Today's sermon's title is Towards Overflowing Abundance. Good morning. Welcome to Tsujiura Megumi Church's worship service. Please open your Bible, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Let's read. May have power to, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Over the past week, we have considered three times the wide, length, depth, and height of Christ's love, which far exceeds knowledge. And this morning, we would like to consider being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, what does it mean for us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? Is it really possible for us human beings to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God? The Apostle Paul was a sinner like me, he said. He was more troubled than anyone else, and he was the one who was more aware of his own sinfulness than anyone else. He recognized his own sinfulness to the extent that he confessed that he was a sinner among sinners, and the head of sinners. And yet, out of the mouth of a man who was aware that he was the most sinful sinner of all, came the words, "You may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And he prayed that his confession might become a reality. In what aspect of God, then, can we feel to the fullness of his riches? Of all that God has in abundance, what can we feel with, and what can we not feel with? What is it that God expects us to be filled to the fullness of God? In the fullness of God's abundance, the unique qualities that God possesses because he is God, and because he is the creator of all things are, of course, not available to us as human beings. For example, we cannot have the omniscience and omnipotence of God. Omnipotence of God, who knows all things, moves all things, and is in control of all things, or the self-existence of God, who exists by himself without any influence from anyone. We cannot and will never have the fullness of the nature that God has because he is God. We sometimes think that we can or want to have the power to know control, move, and regulate things, or that we can live on our own by ourselves. But this is impossible and is only an illusion. In what aspect, then, can we be filled to the fullness of God's abundance? It is in character. Last week, in speaking about the height of Christ's love, I told you that the measure of us Christians is always the fruit of Spirit, because God the Spirit is with us. That is the character of love, joy, peace, generosity, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. It is not an ability, it is not a mean or method, it is character. We are expected and able to filled with the abundant richness of God, and the character that resembles Christ Jesus, the quality of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are not abilities that we measure or boast about compared to others. They are meant to bring life to others, to nurture others, and to nurture ourselves. Character is something that is expressed in interpersonal relationships and in our relationship with God. It is not something that is inwardly self-praising, but is willingness to choose what is outwardly good for those outside of ourselves, and as a result, the grace to make ourselves useful as well. The thing that is expressed when we love God and love others as ourselves is character. God's character is the goal. As believers, that we are expected and required to attain to the fullness and the abundance of God. It doesn't matter if you can't do your job well. It doesn't matter if you are not efficient or to the point. It does not matter if you are still undeveloped, immature, inexperienced, lacking in strength. What is required of us is not the ability or competence to know it all, move it all, control it all. Now, is it the discretion or skill to do everything on our own without bothering anyone and to live as if we do not need others? It is character. It is the character of the Spirit, the character of Christ. We may feel guilty or self-condemned or think, I don't have that kind of character, and I'll never have that kind of great character, and that's why Christians are so uptight. That's why Christians are but the character of Christ that fills us with the fullness of God, that He expects us is not stuffy and but joy, peace, comfort, ease, and grace. It is a reassurance that we are already on our way to do it, not that we already have it perfectly in place. No one has ever had or ever will have the perfect character of Christ as long as they live in this world, on this earth, in this sinful world. Becoming a Christian does not mean that you will no longer be able to think of sinful feelings, or that you will only want to do good things. As long as we live in this world, all we can think about is pure evil. For some reason, we tend to think of pure evil first and foremost. We are unable or unwilling to admit or realize the fact that we are following the sinful things we do. Even though we are following the sinful things with impunity, we are unable or unwilling to acknowledge or be aware of the fact that we are following sinful things. So what has changed, and where have you changed since becoming Christian? We may have felt guilty somehow before that. There may have been passages in which we instinctively thought that we might be wrong, but what we didn't think clearly that it was a sin. We now know clearly that it is a sin. Are you like that? For example, in my case, when I started reading from Gospel of Matthew in the Bible, when I first became Christian, I hit upon a word and had a hunch. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. You may heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Naturally, I have never before been told so clearly by human being. Whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. Well, I can't help it. I'm only human. It's better to be honest about your skimmishness, saying, "I'm not skimmish," than to hide it and pretend not to be and live like a skimmish person, as if he had said or thought. But Jesus clearly said, "It is sin." The words of Dr. Paul, the Apostle Paul in Romans. What arises through the word of God is guilt, occurred to me. Since then, a battle against all kinds of sins and sinful thoughts began within me. More than 20 years ago, when I was attending a seminary in Korea, there was a class called Pastoral Studies, taught by a famous pastor who actually pastored a church in the field. During the Sunday worship service at the church where he where he pastored, a special choir performance was offered every week. Suddenly, one of the choir members caught his eye, and in an instant, a detailed sense of sexual relation with the woman flashed through his mind. After that happened, the teacher said, "From the next week on, I never looked at the choir and listened to the special praises, but closed my eyes and listened to the choir's praise." The classroom was filled with a scene because of the teacher's honest confession. So serious. This is not to say that this is a problem with the pastor alone, but this is one of the symptoms of our insatiable sinfulness that we have no room for, and that we are sinners at heart. In another class called Pauline Theology at the same United Theological Seminary, I was told that there are three things one must be careful of when one becomes a pastor, that is money, power, and women. When I first heard that, I said, no, that's not true. I came to seminary with the intention of going down a path that has nothing to do with money. I came to seminary to become a pastor because I am not interested in futile things like empty vanity. Even though it looks as if there is something big out there, such as power, and I was told by 100 attractive women lined up in front of me, "You are not the only one." If God was to say to me, "Choose any one of these women that you think is the best," I would choose my wife without hesitation, so I would be fine, I thought. However, at some point, I became more angry at lack of money than at God, and my heart was filled with a complaint. "I'm like this because I don't have money," and even in small organizations such as churches and Christian communities, I became a sloppy fool who coveted power in order to show off my strength and to stand on my own pride. When I looked at women other than my wife, I thought they were beautiful or attractive, and without any effort, I found myself committing adultery in my mind quite naturally. I find myself much the same as I was before I became a Christian and before I went to seminary. This is the open and honest view of who is striving in his own way to preach and live, hoping to be filled to the fullness of Christ. So what shall we do? What shall I do? Should I give up? Should I give up and quit being a Christian? No, it is not. God never gives up on such a sinner, and his life, nevertheless, he is steadily transforming him into Christ-likeness. So where does this manifest itself? First of all, it shows in the fact that I am able to recognize sin as sin. Before, I could not recognize sin as sin. I used to be unable to recognize sin as sin because I thought everyone else is doing it. This is nothing, and there are tons of people doing things that are far worse than this. Compared to them, what I am doing is nothing. But now it is different. I can clearly see that sin is sin, jealousy, anger, judgment, contempt, sins committed with imagination, sins committed with thoughts, things that were nothing to me before. I can now recognize them as sins. In other words, I am no longer alone now. Before I became a Christian, I was only one person, one sinner, one lonely person, one wretched, lonely person. Now, however, I am not alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is in me. Because Jesus Christ lives in me, I can clearly recognize sin as sin. Because of Holy Spirit Jesus, who is in me, I love you as myself. I am sorry, but I will continue to point out your sins to you seriously, and I will make you a person who fights against sin and resists it until the shedding of blood, and change you. I am changed into a person who feels uncomfortable to be in sin in any way. I am being transformed into someone who feels uncomfortable being in sin. As I mentioned last week, God's high love is a love that is ready to be with us wherever and whenever we are. Therefore, we suffer, not suffering for fear of death, not suffering for the lack of strength, not suffering for the lack of gold, silver, and treasure, but being transformed into those who suffer in the battle against sin. We have been transformed into those who pray to fight against sin. They were transformed into people who seek God's help to overcome sin. Now we are transformed into people who seek God's help to overcome sin. Even if we were defeated by sin, we confessed our sins before God again, repented, acknowledged our weakness, and were transformed into those who have the faith to live with the Lord Jesus, who shares our weakness. As I mentioned, in the past, I used to feel better, clearer, and more relaxed when I looked down on others, lashed out in anger at others, judged others, cautioned others, or gave others guidance. And I used to feel drunk with myself for being able to express what I thought was right to others. But now, when I do that, I feel sorry and think, who do you think you are, putting yourself on the shelf? I feel like I did something bad to that person. Now we know that our true battle is not against flesh and blood, that is against people, but against the ruler of darkness, against all kinds of evil spirits. How did we know this? Because we are no longer alone. We know that we are no longer alone because we have been made Christians and made with Christ. I still pray from time to time, but at some point I started praying this kind of prayer. I prayed, Lord, I am still a sinner who sins. I am still a sinner who sins. Therefore, I beg you, please don't let my heart be bound by money. When my heart is bound by money, please release me from it. It's bound. Please release me from my giant-like nature that tried to overpower others with the power I have. that make me know better who even when we lose is taken, hit or falls down, still cling to you with tears in his eyes. Giant and Nobita are characters of Japanese anime Doraemon. I pray of all the treasures you have given me in this world, except Jesus, the number one treasure is my wife. So let me be one who looks only to my wife, is attracted only to my wife, has sexual desire only for my wife, is united only with my wife, and takes pleasure only in being united with my wife. This is what it means to be rooted and grounded in love because of Christ who lives in our hearts, and to be placed in process of being filled to the fullness of God's riches, knowing the width, length, depth, and height of His love. It does not mean that one day a mysterious hand will suddenly reach out from heaven and stay on my head, instantly giving me a character, nature, and ability of a saint, making me different from others, or that I will become proud of such thing. And it is not character to say how good it would be to have ability like that famous, talented, history-changing athlete, or how good it would be to have creativity like a person who made revolutionary discoveries and development in the history of human civilization. But with Christ, it is the character of Christ that has been placed in the hand of God by Christ, living with Christ, and is on the way to being fulfilled. There is no comparison or competition, so there is no jealousy, no insecure thoughts of envy or jealousy, no self-deprecation or self-praise. There is only one thing, fulfillment. Only holy contentment. This character does not happen overnight, but is experienced as a blessing through long, patient, and uncomplicated training that is fought for in the very routine of our daily lives. You get up early in the morning for your family, make breakfast, feed them, and wash the dishes, do the laundry, go to work, make lunch again, wash the lunchbox in the evening, and when you are about to make and feed them dinner again, they say, "Oh, curry again?" But you hold it in and say, "I'm sorry," or sometimes your anger explodes. When your family say, "Oh, you're going to church today too?" On Sunday, the first day of the week, you try to observe the service. It is character with Christ that is nurtured through such daily battle. It is a battle forgiven not 7 times, but 7 times 70 times. And when we are struck on the right cheek, we must turn the left cheek as well. And it is God who makes the field of our life a training ground. Let's see Numbers chapter 14. That night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses, Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelites assembly gathered there. Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelites assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. The protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs I have performed among them, they were so displeased that they did not want to enter the land of Canaan, the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, that they cried out and complained so loudly that they could reach heaven. Moses, who did nothing wrong, knelt and prostrated himself before the raging people. Again, in Numbers chapter 16, we see Moses prostrating himself before the raging people in an event that is disgusting. We must fight to forgive not 7 times, but 7 times, 70 times, and if we are stuck on the right cheek, we must fight to turn left cheek as well. We must fight with reverence, for the hand of God is harder than anything else, more difficult than anything else. But living there is the best training ground for the character of Christ to be nurtured. It was a man named Moses who tried to fight the battle that he truly had to fight and to fulfill the fullness of God's riches, while being conscious of the fact that he was being filled to the brim with the fullness of God. And the Bible writes about the Moses, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now Moses was very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Moses lived a life of fulfillment, rooted and grounded in love, knowing that wide lengths, depth, and the height of Christ's love, and fulfilling the measure to the fullness of God because of Christ, who lives with him and in his heart. On Wednesday worship service, Pastor Himchen read Jacob's letter of Jacob, and he talked about patience is not enduring suffering and hardship, but patience in trying to follow God's will and commands, not my own self or my own thought. To obey God and not oneself is called perseverance in the Bible. John chapter 14, verse 23, verse 24. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our one with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." When we follow Jesus Christ's words, Jesus live with us. Jesus live those few people who follow, obey his words. When you hit home run, he required to decide for his phone within 0.2 seconds. And hit the ball, and it would be home run. And you praise eyes, or only eyes, or arms, or legs? No, the person, whole person, will be praised. So Jesus Christ fulfilled as whole person, not a part of us. But one thing, it's only Jesus Christ can, we cannot. That is crucifixion of Jesus Christ for our forgiveness. But Jesus invites us, let's go together with your cross. With your cross, abandon your sin. So let's see John chapter 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bear no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is only way to fruit. To stay as a fruit of vine tree. I would like to conclude by raising a question about one thing. What do you think makes people gratitude from the faith once they are baptized and stop going to service, church, and fellowship with other Christians? There can be many reasons. You may have stumbled on someone. You may have woken up somehow. You may have grown tired of church. You may want to live your life the way you want to, or any number of other reasons. But I think the main point of all these reasons is that, as I mentioned last week, the Christian faith is forced solely and exclusively on forgiveness of sins and going to heaven with forgiveness of sins. In other words, it may be because we do not know, teach, or talk about the fact that we have been made alive to be filled to the fullness of God's riches with Christ, and that we must live, and that to live is fulfill the purpose of forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins and going to heaven are not the end, but a means. And the goal is much more elsewhere. In other words, while being with the Lord Jesus, we are so united that we don't know which is which. Where we end up, we are filled with the fullness of God's character. If we substitute the measure of the end, we will lose sight of the way to heaven, and not only will we not know if we can go there, but even if we can go there, we may end up with nothing but a big empty box in our hands. Without any satisfaction, we will regret and be dismayed. So Apostle Paul preaches the truth to us in a friendly and honest manner, so that we will not have to go through such situation. We are those who have been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer to live alone and lonely any longer. We are those who do not know how many mountains, rivers we must cross to reach the perfect place, to reach the glorious place. But we are those who have already been put on the road and are called to go toward the goal, and we can rest assured that this path is our blessing, our joy, our pride, and our blessings. Let us carry out the battle of losing and giving in to the other person with patience, praying for the person, forgiven 7 times, 70 times. And turning our left cheek as well as our right cheek without giving up. If we do so, we will taste the water of the fountain of life that wells up in our heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you don't give up us. You never give up us. You give us eternal life, and you make us change as your child. Now we are changing because of you. So let us work with you, focus on your will. Not selfish life, but focused on the purpose of our life. And may we be filled with fullness of God, the measure of fullness of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.